Chapter 12, The Tenth Greater Sin, Fornication, Continued. The book Burhan al-Quran examines the punishment for adultery as prescribed in Islam, keeping in mind the factors of human desires and sexual feeling. Islam has also enunciated the easiest ways of satisfying sexual desires and fulfilling sensual feelings. It has ordered its followers to marry at the beginning of puberty. It is the most recommended way. The book also describes the punishment prescribed in Islam for adultery. It also discusses the way of life recommended by Islam, which, if followed strictly, would minimize or even eradicate the practice of illicit relationships. The Holy Prophet ﷺ says, "Marriage is of my practice. One who forsakes this practice of mine is not from me." The rules and regulations of marriage in Islam are simple, so that there are no encumbrances in finalizing a marriage. An Islamic government is bound to provide financial support to the unmarried people who are unable to marry because of poverty. In this way, youthful passions and desires are contained and illicit relationships are minimized. In order to eradicate this evil, Islam directs us to fulfill a social as well as a spiritual code of conduct. At the social level, it is obligatory for those more fortunate amongst us to fulfill the needs of the less privileged. The wealthy amongst us are duty-bound to take care of the financial needs of the poor. It is likewise obligatory to make a sustained and dedicated effort to educate the people for both social welfare and spiritual upliftment. Islam expects every individual to help the members of the community in whichever manner he can. The philosophy of Islam, if adhered to, can ensure the removal of poverty and ignorance, which in turn ensures the removal of envies, perversion, and illicit and illegal affairs associated with these. With an early marriage, the basic material needs of man are taken care of, and an individual is well equipped to resist getting involved in degrading acts like adultery. Self-control is further strengthened by practicing the laws of Islam, which are encoded at the spiritual level. Islam has defined some acts of worship as obligatory. Our Holy Prophet and our Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have taught us and guided us to innumerable recommended acts of worship like mustahab fasts, mustahab prayers, and ihtikaf. Every prayer essentially refines a person's character and raises him to greater heights of nobility. By earnestly keeping up prayers and fasts, an individual can strengthen his inner resources and develop his spirituality. Such an individual will have the power to exercise control over his passions and natural instincts and will not stoop to commit adultery, which is declared as a greater sin by his religion. Islam prescribes very strict and severe laws of punishment for wrongdoers. This is necessary. It is only the severity of a law that compels average individuals to abide by it. But however severe the punishments prescribed in Islam may be, they are always tempered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and compassion. Had, punishment, for adultery can only be executed if there are four just witnesses who have seen the sin being committed with their own eyes. Obviously, the worldly punishment can be given only to those who publicly and shamelessly behave like beasts. It is truly amazing that even for such loathsome behavior, Islam orders leniency in punishment. For example, only a married person who commits adultery is to be stoned to death. The punishment for an unmarried person is 100 lashes. The present-day youth is caught in the mire of economic and moral decline. They are mentally disturbed and unstable. They believe it is advantageous to avoid the bonds and responsibilities of marriage and satisfy their natural needs with illicit relationships. Undoubtedly, these problems have arisen because we do not implicitly practice the code of conduct as laid down by Sharia, and we do not fully implement the rules and regulations as defined in Islam. Had there been an Islamic government, it would have endeavored to eradicate this immorality from the society by providing the basic needs to the poor and facilities for an early marriage. An Islamic government would strictly ban pornography, bars, nightclubs, etc., all of which arouse sexual desires in people and lure them to indecencies and indiscriminations. Islam prohibits all activities that excite passions and promote shameful and degrading behavior. The strict laws of punishment in Islam should not lead us to think that Islam only wishes to punish the wrongdoers. Its laws are designed to rid the society of all evil. In fact, Islam takes a very compassionate view of sinners. On the one hand, the stern orders of punishment are strictly regulated so no injustice is done in carrying them out. On the other hand, Islam outlines a code of social obligation that creates an atmosphere of joy and dignity for all. No one in an Islamic society would be compelled by helplessness and desperation into bad conduct. It is a pity and our misfortune that we fail to implement fully our social obligations. Islam has not ignored the punishment for the wrongdoers. Punishment is prescribed for sins in order that law and order are maintained in the society. Had, punishment, for adultery is prescribed only when a person performs this act shamelessly and openly in the presence of four just witnesses. He defiles the chastity of some women and satisfies his beastly desires in the worst manner. Islam orders the punishment only when four just witnesses state that they have witnessed the actual act with their own eyes. Islam punishes the fornicator when he plays with the honor of the society. It is surprising that even in this case, Islam has been lenient with the wrongdoers to a great extent. If the adulterer is unmarried, 100 lashes is his punishment. Stoning to death is only for that sinner who has a legal wife and indulges in this serious crime only to give vent to his lewdness. It is necessary to mention this remarkable fact. In today's world, the youth is having such a state of mind that due to economics and morals of the society, they try to escape from the bonds of marriage and are attracted towards sexual perversions. It is true that our youth is involved in economic difficulties and moral problems. But what is the root of this problem? A simple answer to this is that Islamic rules and regulations are not being followed and are not being put into practice. If the Islamic laws are fully implemented, we would remain safe from immorality. If there had been an Islamic government, it would have endeavored to eradicate the lewdness and immorality from society. It would have provided the means of an early marriage. It would have also endeavored to provide the basic necessities to the common people. It would save its youth, who are its future, from falling into the abyss of destruction. If the Islamic government is in power, such things like shameful films, pornographic magazines, bars and nightclubs would not have any existence because these things arouse the sexual desires. The Islamic law prohibits all such activities that promote sins and evils. In Islamic society, the youth is not compelled to remain celibate due to such created problems. Rather, such an atmosphere in society is created wherein all the people spend their life with chastity and dignity. Islam is not only for punishing the people, its laws are designed to rid the society of all evils. For this very reason, Islamic law first takes into consideration the condition and helplessness of the fornicator, and only then does it prescribe the punishment. The fornicators are divided into seven groups and different penalties are fixed for them. 1. Stoning to death. 2. Stoning and lashes both. 3. 100 lashes and exile from the city after shaving the head. 4. 50 lashes. 5. 75 lashes. 6. Zighas. It means picking up the lash many times to hit once. And 7. The penalty of fornication and fine both. Here we shall describe the legal rulings according to jurisprudence and traditions for the information of our respected readers. 1. In order to establish the crime of adultery, 4 just male witnesses are required, or 3 just male and 2 just female witnesses, or 2 just male and 4 just female witnesses. If 2 just male witnesses and 4 just female witnesses state that they have witnessed the act, and if the sinner or the fornicator does not have a legal wife, or the fornicator woman does not have a legal husband, then they are not stoned to death. They are only given 100 lashes each. 2. All the witnesses must testify that the crime had occurred at one and the same place. 3. All the witnesses must testify that the crime had occurred at the same time. 4. All the witnesses must testify in the same sitting. 5. If 4 just people quote the testimony of 4 just witnesses, it is not sufficient. 6. If 4 just witnesses testify that a certain woman has committed fornication, their testimony shall not be accepted if they are not familiar with this woman, since they do not know her and it could be that she is the legal wife of that man. 7. If 3 of the 4 witnesses testify and the 4th one refrains from testifying, or if his testimony differs from the previous 3 witnesses, the 3 witnesses who have testified shall be punished for defaming a chaste man or woman of adultery. 8. If the fornicator confesses his crime thrice, but refrains from the 4th confession, he cannot be punished. For a penalty to be lawful, it is necessary to confess 4 times. 9. He must make 4 confessions in 4 different sittings. He cannot be penalized if he makes 4 confessions in one sitting. 10. It is not permitted for the judge to goad the accused to confess. He must also not be prompted to complete sentences, that is, words must not be put into his mouth. The judge must try to maintain purity, chastity, and dignity among the common people and must try his utmost that the crime of adultery not be proved. The judge must try to give such suggestions to the accused that he may be able to save himself from the penalty by falling into doubts and uncertainties. It is also the duty of the judge to encourage the accused to plead innocence. 11. When a married man confesses adultery 4 times but later pleads innocence, the penalty of stoning will not be imposed upon him. His punishment shall be reduced. 12. A new convert to Islam who is unaware of the punishment shall not be punished. 13. If the adulterer is unmarried and he is suffering from some illness, the jurist is authorized to beat him with a broom of twigs or a branch of the date palm. He should consider these as lashes. He could also beat him with a branch or broom and consider each of its twig equivalent to 1 lash. 14. The lashing should be so controlled that the flesh of the body is not affected. The accused can only be punished when he has committed the crime willingly. If someone is forced to commit fornication, penalty cannot be imposed upon them. 15. If a man mistakes a woman to be his legal wife and has sexual intercourse with her, then he cannot be punished. This is thus the detailed analysis of the laws prescribed by the All-Beneficent and the All-Merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows his creatures very well. He has prescribed such regulated punishments for a serious sin like fornication. Now we shall quote a tradition that proves the extent to which the saints of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strive to protect the dignity of the people. How much precaution they took in passing a decree of fornication. In the time of the rule of Umar, a woman came to him and confessed to adultery. She also said, "Please impose the penalty of fornication upon me." When Umar heard this, he ordered that the penalty of fornication be executed upon this woman. Ali alayhi salam happened to be there and was surprised at this. He said, "Umar, inquire from this woman the conditions when she had committed fornication." The woman explained, "I was extremely thirsty in the desert. When I went far in search of water, I sighted a black tent which belonged to an Arab. I approached him and asked for water, but he refused to give me any water without my having adultery with him. I did not agree to this devilish desire and ran away into the desert. My eyes became sunken and I felt as if each of my bones were breaking. I returned to this man in exchange for a drink of water. I gave my body to him." Ali alayhi salam said, "It is this compulsion which is mentioned in the ayah, but whoever is compelled by hunger and inclining willfully to sin, then surely Allah is forgiving, merciful." Surah 5, ayah 3. This woman is not at all guilty of the crime. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam ordered for her release and she was released. Adultery is the root of degradation of society in the world and eternal punishment in the hereafter. Islam has therefore prescribed some obligatory rules for our protection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his unsurpassed wisdom made these rules incumbent upon us. If these rules are obeyed, the Muslims can protect themselves from such a serious sin. The Holy Quran has ordered women to cover themselves in some situations and say to the believing women that they cast down their looks and guard their private parts and do not display their ornaments except what appear thereof, and let them wear their head coverings over their bosoms and not display their ornaments. Surah 24, ayah 31. It is also mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab, "O Prophet, say to your wives and daughters and the women of the believers that they let down upon them their overgarments. This will be more proper, that they may be known, and thus they will not give trouble. And Allah is forgiving, merciful." Surah 33, ayah 59. In the same chapter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "O wives of the Prophet, you are not like any of the other women. If you will be on your guard, then be soft in your speech, lest he whose heart has a disease yearn and speak a good word." Surah 33, ayah 32. Another verse says, "And when you ask them, the wives of the Prophet, any goods, ask of them from behind a curtain. This is pure for your hearts and for their hearts." Surah 33, ayah 53. In the above verses, the Muslim woman is ordered to veil herself. She must not come before non-mahram without hijab. She should dress in such a manner that strange men do not get an opportunity to glance at those parts of her body which arouse passion and thus make her an object of desire. It is the responsibility of a woman to assume such poise and behavior that she does not excite a man's passions. Even a glance of lust can infatuate a man, and a seemingly harmless encounter eventually lead to mischief and corruption in society, destroying entire families. In Iran, during the rule of the Shah, when the law of hijab had been revoked, the cases of fornication increased sharply. Every day, many cases related to sexual crimes were heard in the courts of law. Every month, many married mothers used to forsake their homes to enter into a perverse life of illicit sex. 5,000 of such parents established a new township outside the city of Tehran. The conditions steadily deteriorated and came to a stage that every day, approximately 7 infants were found abandoned in the streets of Tehran, as reported by the commissioner. It is obvious that illicit children born as a result of fornication, whose parentage is not established, cannot create a position for themselves and are a burden to society. Due to the absence of hijab, adultery and fornication became common and thousands of chaste women became immoral. One of the highly effective ways of protecting the society from the sin of adultery is that women wear hijab and ward off the evil glances of sensuous men. The women are also ordered not to look at non-mahram men, and the men are similarly warned. It is ordered in Surah An-Nur, "Say to the believing men that they cast down their looks and guard their private parts. That is purer for them. Surely Allah is aware of what they do." Surah 24, Ayah 30. It is narrated from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, "An evil glance is one of the poisonous arrows of shaitan. Many of such glances become a cause of prolonged jealousy." Both Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam and Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam have informed, "There is no man who is not to some extent guilty of fornication. The fornication of the eyes is the evil glance, the kiss is the fornication of the lips, and touching a non-mahram woman is the fornication of hands." It is also recorded that those who look at a non-mahram woman with an evil intention and fill their eyes with this sight, that is, they look for a long time, Allah will, on the day of Qiyamah, pierce their eyes with burning rods. They will continue in this way till Allah completes the hearing of the cases of all the people. Only after that will He order them to be thrown into hell. That person who embraces a non-mahram woman will be tied with chains together with Iblis on the day of Qiyamah. These chains shall be of fire, and both of them shall be tossed into hell together. The following are also the words of the tradition. One who glances at a woman, but instantly looks away at the sky or turns his gaze down, before he could remove his gaze fully, Allah marries him to a black-eyed Huri and creates such a freshness of belief in his heart that he is extremely delighted. It is reported from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ali that he said, "The wrath of Allah is very severe upon the married woman who, apart from her husband, sees another non-mahram man with a prolonged glance. When this woman does this, Allah the Almighty invalidates all her good deeds and does not give her any rewards." A few traditions mention that looking at a woman in hijab is also not allowed, although it is generally considered a makruh act. Although there are numerous traditions that denounce glancing at non-mahrams, these shall suffice for our purpose. It is haram for a stranger or non-mahram man to remain alone in the company of a non-mahram woman when there is a risk of committing a sin, even though they may be busy in worship. In the same way, women are ordered not to stay in the company of non-mahram men when there is a chance of a sinful act. The Holy Prophet ﷺ says, "One who believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment does not remain in a place where even the sound of the breathing of the non-mahram women is perceived." Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq said, "When the Prophet took allegiance from the women, he told them to take an oath that they should not sit alone in the company of non-mahram men." A lonely place means the one where there is no chance of anyone else entering or coming. For example, a room, the door of which is locked from inside, or a place not frequented by people. Islam has prescribed severe penalty for a serious offense like adultery. Some of the aspects are given in the points mentioned below. If a person commits an incestuous fornication, he is to be killed according to Islamic laws. If one sees that a stranger is fornicating with his wife, then he can kill both of them if he considers himself safe in doing so. But if he does not feel safe or he does not wish to kill them, then apparently his wife is not prohibited for him. If a kafir commits adultery with a Muslim woman, he is to be killed according to Sharia. Similarly, if a Muslim is punished thrice for fornication and is again proved guilty for the fourth time, he is to be executed. If the person is sane, major, and legally married, and has a wife with whom he could establish sexual relations whenever he wants, and in spite of this he commits fornication with another sane, mature woman, he has to be stoned to death according to Islamic law. And according to some mujtahids, he must be first given 100 lashes. If a man does not fulfill the conditions listed in the above point, and if he commits fornication with a woman, then his penalty according to Islamic law is 100 lashes. Similarly, the married woman who willingly commits fornication should be stoned to death. If she is unmarried, then the penalty for her is 100 lashes. As for the fornicatress and the fornicators, flog each other of them, giving 100 lashes, and let not pity for them detain you in the manner of obedience to Allah, if you believe in Allah in the last day, and let a party of believers witness this chastisement. Surah 24, Ayah 2. After quoting the above ayah, the Journal of Anjuman at-Tablighat al-Islam writes, "Two points are derived from this. The first is that the punishment of the adulterer is carried out in the presence of other people. This will be a warning and a lesson to them. They will be terrified of committing the same sin after witnessing the horror of the punishment." Another point, although its truth is not established, is that the punishment acts as a cure for the diseases of the sinner. It could be that due to the 100 lashes, the bodies of the sinners are so much heated that the germs that have entered their bodies are annihilated before they could multiply and spread. One more point to be noted is that the germs of disease like syphilis, etc., are not confined only to those who commit fornication. The spouse of the fornicator may also contract these diseases. Marriage with an adulterer is therefore detestable and is discouraged. If an adulterer man marries an adulterous woman, an innocent person is not victimized, but their deeds will definitely affect their progeny adversely. Their future generations will be contaminated with the evil of their sin, and there will be some deformity or the other in their progeny. It is for this very fact that the religion of Islam says, "The fornicator shall not marry any but a fornicatress or idolatress, and as for the fornicatress, none shall marry her but a fornicator or an idolater, and it is forbidden to the believer." Surah 24, Ayah 3. It must be clarified that the penalty for adultery could be imposed when the sin is proven from the viewpoint of Sharia. As it has been stated earlier, adultery is only proved if the conditions necessary for it are fulfilled. One of the conditions is that all the four just witnesses should testify unanimously as to the time and place of the crime. They must also know the woman by sight. Otherwise, there arises the possibility that the person who performed the sexual act with the woman may have been her husband. Two important points. 1. If a person commits adultery with an unmarried woman or the woman who is not in the waiting period after divorce in which the husband can resume relations with her without another nikah, he can later marry her. But if she is married or in the waiting period and he has had sexual intercourse with her, he can never ever marry her legally. She is haram for this man forever. Even if the husband dies or divorces, she cannot legally marry the person who has committed adultery with her when she was married with another man. 2. If a man commits fornication with a woman, then her mother and daughter become haram for this man. That is, he can never ever marry them, but they are not counted among his mahram women. Similarly, the father of the man with whom a woman has committed adultery becomes haram for her. There are minor differences of opinion among the mujtahids in these problems. Anyone who wishes to study further should refer to the knowledgeable jurists. The opponents of Islam take objection to the law of Islam and support the sexual ethics of the West. They praise the sexual freedom of these countries and say that the Europeans and Americans are not hypocrites and express whatever feelings they have freely and openly. They say that sexual desire is the legitimate desire of all human beings. If this desire is suppressed, it shall have a damaging effect upon men. These desires should therefore be satisfied so that man can rid himself of various limitations and inhibitions. He can then perform his day-to-day activities efficiently to achieve progress and development. These words express the misguided thoughts of the enemies of Islam. They have forgotten the Second World War when France had surrendered to Germany in the very first attack. The German forces freely indulged in the satisfaction of their carnal passions. Even the French people began to pray for peace. Freedom must also have a limit and must be disciplined. If the sexual drive is uncontrolled, man behaves worse than an animal. The defeat of France was also to an extent due to the promiscuous way of life prevalent in France. It is written in the book, when France was defeated, when the German planes started to bomb the French cities, the Prime Minister Petrino tried to contact the central headquarters of the Air Force so that additional bombers could be summoned for defense. He continuously tried to phone the central headquarters, and each time he dialed the number of the major on duty, each time the phone was attended by the beloved of the major, Madame Dolly. Madame Dolly answered the phone and spoke foolishly to the Prime Minister in a demure way, whereas there was bloodshed all around, and France was being converted into a sort of hell. As far as America is concerned, 38% of the middle school female students become pregnant. As these girls reach high school, colleges, and universities, the incidence of unwarranted pregnancies reduce. These girls use their past experiences to avoid getting pregnant. American society is plagued with this evil, but its laws are unable to cope with the situation. There is no doubt that the sexual urge is a natural instinct, but it must be controlled and disciplined. Islam does not expect the sexual urge to be suppressed, nor does it order anyone to forsake productive activities. On the contrary, Islam is against celibacy. However, Islam, as any other decent society, cannot allow for absolute freedom as seen in the animal kingdom. What Islam does is lay down the golden rules for the satisfaction and fulfillment of natural desires and instincts, such that neither the personal freedom of man is endangered, nor is the peace of society disrupted. There is no doubt that the West is far ahead in the field of science and technology, and has progressed and prospered as a result of it, but their success is hollow. The excessive affluence has eroded human values and deluded them to search for happiness in immorality and perversity. Their culture deprives them of true happiness and comfort that comes with peace and stability of mind. The women of these countries have also taken great strides. They work shoulder to shoulder with men in practically all walks of life, but many of them fail in what is their primary duty as loyal wives and caring mothers. It is quite common to come across women having extramarital relations and neglecting their home and children. These children deprived of parental love and care, in turn search for happiness by following the degraded example set by their misguided parents, and the vicious circle continues. The result is that couples just live together without being married and go their own way when they choose to. If there are marriages, they often end in divorce. The divorce rate in America today is 40% and is on the increase. Women have come to occupy high positions in governmental and commercial organizations, but this does not solve the human problems facing these societies. It is a pity that these societies have no guidelines that would help them to realize that their well-being lies in maintaining well-knit families where husband and wife care for each other, are loyal to each other, and the children are secure and happy. This is what Islam aims to achieve for its followers. By upholding the laws of Islam, our lives are automatically canalized into maintaining a healthy family life, which provides for physical satisfaction, mental peace, and spiritual upliftment, where the family members are a source of strength, solace, and comfort for each other. Chapter 13, The 11th Greater Sin, Sodomy. The 11th sin that is classified as a greater sin is sodomy or homosexuality. This is verified from the sayings of Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq and Imam Ridha alayhim as-salam. In fact, it is a sin greater than adultery. Its retribution and punishment are far more severe than for adultery. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi as-salam has stated, "Penetrating the anal opening is a greater sin than penetrating the vagina. Certainly Allah has destroyed a complete ummah, the ummah of Hazrat Lut alayhi salam, because they indulged in sodomy. Allah has not destroyed even one man for adultery." The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "A person who commits sodomy with a boy will acquire such a janaba, impurity, that even all the water of this world cannot remove it. Allah will be wrathful at him and curse him. That is, he will take away his mercy from him and will award hell for him. What a dreadful place it is. Then the heavens shudder of it. And the person who allows another to mount him from behind to commit sodomy, then Allah puts him on the fringe of hell in extreme heat and keeps him there till he completes the reckoning of all the people. Then he orders him to be put into hell. One by one he is made to suffer all the punishments of hell till he reaches the lowest stage. Then he never comes out of there." Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali a.s. has said, "Sodomy is a greater sin and carries the punishment when a man mounts upon another man but does not penetrate. If he penetrates, it is kufr." It means that one who considers sodomy legal is a kafir, because to consider sodomy illegal is one of the requirements of faith, and one who disbelieves in any of the requirements of faith becomes a kafir. However, if anyone commits this act knowing that it is haram, is deserving of punishment which is similar to the one meted out to kufar, and it is eternal. Hudhayfa ibn Mansur says, "I inquired regarding sodomy, which is a greater sin, from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. The Imam replied, to press the sexual organ between the thighs in an illegal way. I asked, who is the person who commits sodomy? The Imam replied, one who has disbelieved in what Allah has revealed to his messenger, the Holy Quran. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam was queried by Abu Basir regarding the verse, "So when our decree comes to pass, we turn them upside down and rain upon them stones of what has been decreed one after another." Surah 11, Ayah 82. The Imam alayhi salam explained, "There is no one who leaves this world while considering sodomy halal, but that Allah hits him with one of the stones that had fallen on the people of Hadrat Lut alayhi salam." It is reported in Wasa'il al-Shia that a person who believes sodomy to be halal and commits it several times and does not repent, at the time of his death Allah hits him with one of the stones that had rained upon the people of Lut alayhi salam. His death is brought about by the impact of this stone, but people do not see it. The Holy Quran has described three kinds of punishments that were meted out to the people of Lut alayhi salam. One was a terrible scream and shriek, the second was the shower of stones that rained upon them, and the third was that the earth turned upside down. After mentioning the last calamity, as it is said in Surah Hud, "Marked for punishment with your Lord, and it is not far off from the unjust." Surah 11, Ayah 83. This verse is an indication that such type of punishments may even be inflicted upon those who commit similar acts of homosexuality. In the time of Umar, a slave killed his master. When this slave confessed to the crime, Umar ordered him to be put to death. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam questioned the slave, "Why did you kill your owner?" "He had forcibly committed sodomy with me," replied the slave. Ali alayhi salam asked the heirs of the deceased, "Have you buried him?" "Yes, we have just come after burying him," they replied. Ali alayhi salam advised Omar to have the slave held in custody for 3 days and told the heirs of the deceased to come back after 3 days. 3 days passed, then Ali alayhi salam, Omar, and some of the heirs of the murdered man went to the grave. Upon reaching there, Ali alayhi salam asked, "Is this the grave of your man?" "Yes," they answered. Ali alayhi salam ordered the grave to be dug out. Amazingly, the dead body had disappeared from it. Ali alayhi salam said, "Allahu Akbar, I have heard the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi saying that, whosoever from my ummah commits the act of the ummah of Lut and dies before repenting for it, shall not remain in the grave for more than 3 days. The earth will suck him inside, and he shall reach the place of the dead of Lut, where destiny annihilated them. Then that person will also be counted among them." Hadrat Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam has said, "Refrain from adultery and sodomy, and this sodomy is worse than adultery. These two sins are the causes of 72 ills of this life and the hereafter." The Quran has used the word indecency for adultery in the way it has also used it for sodomy. It is said in Surah Al-Araf, "And we sent Lut to his people when he said, 'What, do you commit an indecency which anyone in the world has not done before you? Most surely you come to males in lust besides females. Nay, you are a prodigal people.'" Surah 7, Ayahs 80-81. What could be more indecent than the act where man squanders away his sperms in a way prohibited by Allah instead of allowing them to reach the wombs of women to ensure the continuation of the human race? Sodomy and homosexuality are denounced in Surah Al-Hud, Surah Al-Ankabut, Surah Al-Qamar, Surah Al-Najm, in addition to Surah Al-Araf, so that the people are fully warned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has strictly forbidden such a loathsome act. To look upon a young boy with lust is haram, especially a boy who has not developed facial hair. The evil effects and the severe punishments for a lustful glance have already been described in the section on adultery. It is also related from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi that he said, "Refrain from looking lustfully at the children of rich people and slaves, especially those who have yet no beard." Because the mischief that is possible by such glances is greater than the mischief of glancing at young girls who are in the veil. It is obligatory for a Muslim to control his glances and safeguard against such indecencies. It is haram to kiss a young man with passion. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam quotes the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi that he said, "If a person kisses a young man with passion, on the day of judgment Allah shall tie a rain of fire on his mouth." Imam Ridha alayhi salam has remarked, "When a person kisses a young man sensually, the angels of the sky, the angels of the earth, the angels of mercy, and the angels of wrath curse him, and Allah decrees for him a place in hell. Oh, what a dreadful place it is." The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi has said, "Allah shall punish for 1,000 years in hell the man who kisses a boy with passion." If two just witnesses testify to have seen a man kissing a young man in a sensual way, the wrongdoer could be punished with 30 to 90 lashes, as decided by the qadi, the judge. This is the punishment according to Islamic law. The traditions imply that those who perform such an act should also be punished like the adulterers, that is, 100 lashes for each of them. However, if two women are involved, the qadi prescribes less than 100 lashes for them. Some scholars remark that since the sleeping of two men under a single blanket without clothes is a punishable offense according to the Sharia, it is also a greater sin. It is therefore mustahab not to sleep together, even with clothes on. Except for husband and wife, Islam prohibits any two persons who are able to distinguish right from wrong to sleep close to each other or under a common blanket. The same prohibition applies to brothers and sisters. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi has stated, "Make separate beds for your children above 10 years. Two brothers and two sisters, and a brother and a sister, should not be made to sleep on the same bed." The Holy Prophet has thus advised us that brothers and sisters should not sleep very close to each other. If they cover themselves, they should have a separate blanket or sheet. Since sodomy is a greater crime than adultery, and its evils are worse, the punishment for sodomy is also more severe than that of adultery according to Islamic law. Islam prescribes capital punishment for the active as well as the passive partner in the crime. If both are major and sane, both of them have to be killed. The active partner is beheaded with a sword, or killed by stoning, or burnt alive, or thrown from a height with the hands and legs tied. These are the ways prescribed for punishing the criminal, but it is at the discretion of the judge to determine the method. Similarly, the method adopted for the death of the passive partner is also determined by the qadi. According to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, a person who has committed this sin must also be burnt after being killed. As in the case of adultery, the guilt of sodomy is also proved in one of two ways. The first is that both the participants, or one of them, confesses 4 times before a judge. If he confesses less than 4 times, the legal penalty cannot be issued. He is only warned and severely rebuked so that he may never repeat it. Some mujtahids believe that the 4 confessions should also be on 4 different occasions. It is also required that the accused be major, sane, free, and independent. Even if he confesses 4 times, a minor person can only be reprimanded for the act so that he never does it again. The same applies for the slave and the insane person. Apart from this, if someone is forced into such a crime and is unable to avoid it, there is no penalty for him. The second method of proving the crime of sodomy is that 4 just witnesses see it being committed with their own eyes and testify in consonance. If the witnesses are less than 4, the testimony is not accepted and the penalty for sodomy is withheld. If less than 4 people have seen this act, they should not testify. If they do so, they shall themselves become liable for the penalty of qazaf. This clause shall be elaborated later. If the guilty repents before the 4 witnesses testify, the penalty is not imposed and he is not killed. The confession or the testimony should be with regard to the penetration of the anus with the penis, only then the capital punishment is carried out. But if the 2 men cause ejaculation without penetrating the anus, by pressing the sexual organ between the thighs of another man, or by rubbing with the buttocks, then the punishment is 100 lashes for them. People who have abandoned shame and decency so as to commit such a revolting and loathsome act of sexual perversion in the presence of other people are like a cancer for the society. If they are left alive, they will spread their shamelessness till it engulfs the entire society. This was the fate of the people of Lut alayhi salam. First, Shaitan led one person to commit this indecency, and later he invited others to the same evil. Finally, the crime reached such a gigantic proportion that among the people of Lut alayhi salam, it was common to see a man mount upon another and perform sodomy right before the eyes of the onlookers. Women also had sexual relations among themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed these people and destroyed them. Homosexuality is such a hideous crime that if one does not repent and pray for forgiveness, he becomes like the one who has disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He becomes liable for eternal punishment like the kafirs. Hence, there is no better way than to kill this person and burn the corpse. We have already noted in the chapter on adultery that punishment in Islam for acts of indecency are severe, but tempered with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and compassion. We have also discussed that Islam has formulated strict laws not just to punish the wrongdoers, but rather to act as a detriment for the negligent. Although capital punishment is prescribed for sodomy, it can only be administered after 4 just witnesses have testified to the sin being committed in their presence. The extreme degree of leniency in Islamic laws is apparent here. If an individual shows just enough decency as to not commit a filthy act in public, and that too for the fear of being put to death, Islam does not allow his fellow beings to punish him. Further, if the sinner repents before the 4 witnesses have testified, he cannot be put to death. But if the testimony is complete, penalty cannot be reduced and the guilty has to be killed. As far as confession of the crime is concerned, the same regulations hold as in the case of adultery. The guilty must confess 4 times. He must confess in clear, unambiguous words and must not speak in an elusive way. The judge must make sure that the person is sane. Also, that he is not joking and confessing to something he has not really done. All these stipulations and concessions are given to the guilty by the Almighty so that the sinner has an opportunity to save himself. If finally the guilty is found deserving a death sentence, his death will be a lesson for others. The aim of Islam in designing these laws is not merely to punish the offenders, but to reform society. Islam aims at creating a sound environment for us where we can get the best of the world and the hereafter. A person who is guilty, he confesses and undergoes the penalty for it in this world, and thus he will have atoned for his sins and will not be subjected to the torture of the hereafter. Even so, it is better if he refrains from revealing his secrets and submits his case only before the Almighty. He should repent, weep, and beg for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, Allah will forgive him. However, a person should not be complacent after seeking forgiveness. While he is hopeful of Allah's mercy, he should be in dread of Allah's retribution and must continue to implore Allah to forgive him. In this way, he will attain a degree of piety and emerge a far better human being than he ever was. In the end, we quote a tradition from Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. If anybody deserves to be stoned to death twice, it is the homosexual. All the revealed religions are unanimous that sodomy must be dealt with strictly. Not only is the human race inflicted with spiritual degradation and physical illness and disabilities, it also runs the risk of extinction. The boy who is sexually assaulted loses his manliness. Sodomy takes the society to the depths of depravity. It is therefore incumbent on men and women to marry and satisfy their sexual urge in a healthy manner, the way nature has designed. This will ensure the continuity and the well-being of the human race. There is a tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam in the book Al-Kafi and the section on the penal code that one day Ali alayhi salam was sitting with his companions when a man approached and said, "O chief of the believers, I have committed sodomy with a boy. Please purify me, impose legal penalty upon me." Ali alayhi salam told him, "Go home, you must have had some misunderstanding." The next day the man returned and repeated his confession and requested the penalty. Ali alayhi salam said, "Go home, you may not be in your sense right now." He went away only to return the third time and repeat his confession and again ask for punishment. At last, when he came for the fourth time, Ali alayhi salam said, "The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has prescribed three methods of dealing with the situation. You may choose any of the three deaths: by having the arms and feet tied and thrown from the cliff, being beheaded, or being burnt alive." He said, "O Ali, which is the worst of these methods?" The Imam replied, "Burning alive." "Then I choose this death," said the man. By permission of Ali alayhi salam, he stood and prayed 2 rakat prayer and then said, "O Allah, a sin was committed by me of which you are well aware. Then I had the fear of this sin. I came to the successor of your prophet and requested him to purify me. He gave me a choice of three deaths. I chose the most dreadful death. I pray to you to consider this penalty as the expiation of my sin and do not burn me in the fire of hell which is ignited by you." Then he got up weeping and jumped into the pit into which the fire had been lit. He sat in the fire, and the fire engulfed him from all sides. Ali alayhi salam began to weep upon seeing this condition, and the other companions were also in tears. Ali alayhi salam said, "Arise, the one who has caused the angels of the earth and the sky to weep. Allah has certainly accepted your repentance. Get up and never approach the sin that you have committed." It so happened that the man came out of the fire unscathed. The fire could not burn the one who repented. It is commonly agreed by the mujtahids that if a person confesses 4 times but repents before the execution of sentence, the judge has the authority either to impose the penalty or to cancel it. The above report also indicates that the imam did not pursue the sentence. However, the sentence cannot be cancelled after the testimony of 4 just witnesses. It must be known that if a man commits sodomy with a boy, the mother, sister, and daughter of the boy becomes haram for this man forever. That is, this man could never lawfully marry the mother, sister, or daughter of this boy. Chapter 14, The 12th Greater Sin, Qaf. The 12th greater sin is Qaf. Qaf means to wrongfully accuse a chaste Muslim man or chaste Muslim woman of adultery or homosexuality. We have the authority of our Holy Prophet, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, Imam Musa al-Kadhim, Imam Ali al-Ridha, and Imam Muhammad al-Taqi, alayhim as-salam, that qada is a greater sin. The Holy Quran also speaks of the punishment for this sin. Surely those who accuse chaste believing women, unaware of the evils, are cursed in the world and the hereafter, and they shall have a grievous chastisement, on the day when their tongue and their hands and their feet shall bear witness against them as to what they did. Surah 24, Ayahs 23-24. The above verses clarify that those who falsely accuse chaste men or women of adultery are cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as they are alive, and in the hereafter they shall be deprived of His divine mercy. We should maintain our distance from such people on whom the wrath of Allah has descended, and be very careful not to believe their false accusations. False accusers have to be penalized in this world according to the Islamic law. Once their testimony is proved false, they can never ever testify in a court of Islamic law. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam has said, "The organs and the parts of the body of a true believer shall not testify against him, but they will testify against the one who, after all, has to burn in hell." The person who accuses anyone falsely of adultery and sodomy belongs to this category. Because his punishment is hellfire, his organs, according to the Holy Quran, shall testify against him. It is mentioned in Surah An-Nur, "And for those who accuse free women, then do not bring 4 witnesses, flog them, giving 80 lashes, and do not admit any evidence from them ever, and these it is that are the transgressors." Surah 24, Ayah 4. 3 commands are issued in this ayah regarding the one who commits false accusation. The first is that he has to be punished with the Islamic penalty imposed upon him. The second is that his evidence is never ever to be accepted. And the third is that such a person must always be considered as unreliable and a transgressor. Islamic society, which is geared to promote the dignity and welfare of its members, cannot allow a false accuser to go unpunished. This falsehood dishonors an upright person, and a society which cannot uphold the honor of its members cannot possibly give them peace and security. The book Islam and World Peace mentions that in order to curb frivolous propaganda, a slanderer who cannot furnish 4 witnesses is given lashes. If three witnesses testify and the fourth witness is not available, then the former three are also punished with 80 lashes each. However, if a husband accuses his wife of adultery but cannot support his accusation with witnesses, he cannot be lashed. This is to avoid domestic upheavals. In this case, the husband is made to repeat four times by calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a witness that his wife has committed adultery. And the fifth time, he has to say that if he is lying, the curse of Allah be upon him. His wife is also given a similar right that she can say four times, calling Allah as a witness that her husband is lying. And the fifth time, she has to say that if her husband is telling the truth, then the curse and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be upon her. She can escape punishment in this way. This law is derived from the 6th and 7th ayat of Surah An-Nur. Whether it is true or false, it must be known that it is haram to accuse anyone of adultery or homosexuality until he sees with his own eyes the penetration. Even after being the eyewitness of this, he must not testify before a qadi, judge, till three other witnesses testify. He must himself be just, adil, too. As stated earlier, if the witnesses are less than four, their testimony is rejected. In this case, the witnesses are considered as transgressors instead of the alleged sodomist and the fornicator, and penalized with the 80 lashes each. Imam al-Hamil al-Baqir alayhi salam has informed, "One who commits false testimony is removed from the ranks of the believers of Allah and considered as a transgressor. Transgressor is also the opposite of believer, as Allah himself says. Is he then who is the believer like him who is the transgressor?" Surah 32, Ayah 18. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi has been reported to say, "The person who accuses falsely a chaste man or a chaste woman of indecency, Allah invalidates all his good deeds and does not give him any reward, and on the day of judgment 70,000 angels lash him from the front and behind and continue to do so till the order is passed for him to be put in hell. And those who accuse free women, then do not bring four witnesses, flog them, giving 80 lashes, and do not admit evidence from them ever." Surah 24, Ayah 4. The above verse, numerous traditions, and the rules promulgated by the mujtahids indicate that every one of the false accusers of sodomy and fornication must be lashed 80 times, provided four just witnesses are not available simultaneously. However, the following conditions should be noted. 1. The sinner must be major and sane. A minor child or an insane person cannot be punished for false accusations. Also, the major and sane person should have made the allegation after careful consideration and not under compulsion. No penalty can be imposed on an accuser if he has made a genuine mistake or if he has made the accusation in jest. 2. One who has been accused of adultery or sodomy must possess five characteristics. First of all, he must be a major. Secondly, he must be sane and not a madman. Third, he must be free and not a slave. Fourthly, he must be a Muslim and not a kafir. Lastly, he must apparently be chaste. A person who strongly objects to being blamed of adultery and fornication, or is shocked and dismayed by such an accusation, is taken to be a chaste person. So if the accused does not fulfill the above conditions, or is notorious for being corrupt and indecent, the accuser is not penalized for false accusation. 3. The accusation should clearly mention adultery or sodomy. If an accuser is vague in his allegations and merely hints at adultery or sodomy, or addresses the accused as adulterer or sodomist, then he can be exempted from punishment. But in this case, the accused has a right to demand action against the accuser. Sometimes the allegation is against someone other than the one who is addressed. For example, one says, "Your father was an adulterer, your father was a sodomist." In such a situation, it is the right of the father of the one who is addressed to insist upon the penalty. The son is not directly accused but insulted in the process. Consequently, he cannot demand the sentence of false accusation against the accuser, but must insist upon a lighter penalty like reprimanding or beating so that the sin is not repeated. In the same way, if someone says bastard or adulterously born, etc., the right of having the punishment decreed rests upon the one who is actually accused. The person who is addressed can only claim a reduced penalty. A woman presented herself before the Holy Prophet ﷺ and said, "O Messenger of Allah, I called my maid an adulteress." The Prophet said, "Have you ever seen her committing adultery?" "No," she replied. The Holy Prophet told her, "Know that on the day of Qiyamah, some of your good deeds will be transferred to this maid, and it would be the expiation." This woman returned and handed a whip to her maid and said, "Lash me," but the maid refused, so she freed her. Again she returned to the Holy Prophet and related the incident. The Holy Prophet remarked, "Maybe this action of yours will act as the expiation of your utterance, and you may not suffer its consequences in the hereafter." One who accuses a Muslim of adultery or sodomy should know that false accusation is a sin that trespasses upon the right of man as well as the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as the human rights are concerned, the one who is falsely accused can take the accuser to the qadi or judge. If false accusation is proved by the confession of the accuser, or by the testimony of two just witnesses who testify having heard the accuser making the false allegation, the legal sentence is executed. It is wajib for the person who has committed false accusation to submit himself to the accused for trial. However, he can request the one who he has falsely accused to forgive him and must try his best to do so. If he is condoned, he escapes punishment. But if he is not forgiven, and nor is the sentence carried out, and the falsely accused dies, the right of having the penalty executed is transferred to the legal heirs of the falsely accused. Now it is wajib upon the one guilty of false accusation either to surrender himself to the heirs so that they may be taken to a judge, or he could ask for their forgiveness. If the heirs of the deceased forgive, he is saved from punishment. Sama'a says, I asked Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhis-salam regarding the person who commits false accusation but is forgiven by the one whom he accused falsely. If later this person regrets having forgiven and wishes that the accuser should be punished, can the punishment for false accusation be executed now? The Imam alayhis-salam replied, no penalty can be imposed upon him after having been forgiven. Sama'a further inquired, what if the man says, O son of a fornicatress, and the one who is falsely accused condones him but leaves the matter to Allah? The Imam replied, if his mother is alive, the son does not have the right of forgiving the accuser. His mother has the right to forgive. She can exercise her right whenever she wants. If his mother has died, only then does he have the right to forgive. It is wajib upon the accuser that after he has received the penalty or after he has been condoned by the one whom he falsely accused, that he must publicly announce that whatever he has uttered is absolutely false. For example, he should say, I had accused this person of fornication, it was a false accusation. His announcement should be to the extent that those who have heard the false accusation must hear his confession too. In an authentic report, Ibn Sinan asked Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, if a person makes a false allegation and undergoes the Islamic punishment and also repents, can his evidence be accepted in the future? The Imam replied, if he repents and his repentance consists of taking back the words he has uttered and confesses before the Imam alayhi salam and the Muslims who have uttered a lie, then it is incumbent upon the Imam to accept his evidence and consider him just. The book Al-Kafi and Al-Tahzib contain other reports concerning the same issue. If the accuser has made a false accusation, it is obvious that to falsify his accusation is a must. But there may be a situation where the accuser has really witnessed the act of adultery and sodomy, but the crime is not proved due to the lack of four witnesses, and as a result he becomes liable for penalty. If this is the case too, he has to falsify his statement. Since adultery or sodomy could not be established according to the stipulation laid down by Islam, from the point of view of Sharia, his accusation is false. So although he had witnessed the crime, it is appropriate on his part to falsify his statement. This he should do with the clear intention that he is submitting to the laws of Islam. This is in consonance with the following verse. Why did they not bring the four witnesses of it? But as they have not brought it, they are liars before Allah. Surah 24, Ayah 13. The Sheikh writes in the book Nahiya that a person who is guilty of false accusation should repent by publicly announcing that the accusation he had made is untrue and that he had uttered a lie. He should do this at the same place where he had made the accusation. In this way, all those who had heard a Muslim being denounced will now be aware of its falsehood, and there will be no misunderstanding in their minds about his good character. A person guilty of false accusation transgresses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right by disobeying a divine command. Allah has strictly prohibited false accusation, and a person guilty of it is deserving of the punishment of the hereafter. But if the offender repents sincerely and reforms himself, Allah is most forgiving and most merciful. Except those who repent after this and act aright, for surely Allah is forgiving and merciful. Surah 24, Ayah 5. Sincere repentance reforms a person. He will either make peace with the person whom he had earlier maligned, or he will confess his guilt and falsify his accusation before a judge. After this, he is no longer a transgressor or a liar according to Sharia. He is now an adil, just man, whose evidence is acceptable. Beyond this, the experience of being guilty of false accusation and repenting sincerely by going through the humiliation of acknowledging it in public brings about a deep-rooted transformation in the person's character. He is now inclined towards virtue and piety and strives for spiritual upliftment. The Sheikh says in the book Mabsut, after repentance, only good deeds should be seen in that man. One who hears the accuser is obliged to advise him to refrain from slandering and even to reprimand him. According to the philosophy of Islam, if a Muslim hears of another Muslim being accused of adultery or sodomy, he should not pay heed to it. It is haram for him to believe it. It is also haram to repeat the slander to others. Until four just witnesses testify before the judge and the judge issues his decree, it is haram to associate anyone with these sins. Even if one has witnessed the crime with his own eyes or believes the accuser, one should not spread the slander. Such an action would cause the accused person to lose his honor and dignity in people's estimation. This is totally unacceptable in Islam. Until four just witnesses have not testified, the accuser should be regarded as a liar and a transgressor, and it is wajib upon the person who hears him to consider him so, even if what he says is true. It should be said to the accuser, "This is a great allegation. We do not accept that the statement is correct according to Sharia. Surely they who concocted the lie are the party from among you. Do not regard it as an evil to you, nay, it is good for you. Every man of them shall have what he has earned of sin, and as for him who took upon him the main part thereof, he shall have a grievous chastisement. Why did not the believing men and the believing women, when they heard it, think well of their own people and say, 'This is an evident falsehood'? Why did they not bring four witnesses of it? But as they have not brought witnesses, they are the liars before Allah. And were it not for Allah's grace upon you and His mercy in this world and the hereafter, a grievous chastisement would certainly have touched you on account of the discourse which you entered into. When you received it with your tongues and spoke with your mouths what you had no knowledge of, you deemed it an easy matter, while with Allah it was grievous. And why did you not, when you heard it, say, 'It does not beseem us that we should talk of it, glory be to thee, this is a great calumny'? Allah admonishes you that you should not return to the like of it ever again if you are believers. And Allah makes clear to you the communications, and Allah is knowing and wise. Surely as for those who love that scandals should circulate respecting those who believe, they shall have a grievous chastisement in this world and the hereafter, and Allah knows while you do not know." Surah 24, Ayahs 11-19. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq a.s. explains, "One who speaks wrongly about the believer and says something which he has neither seen nor heard himself is from those who have been mentioned in the verse, 'Surely as for those that love scandal should circulate respecting those who believe, they shall have their grievous chastisement in this world and the hereafter, and Allah knows why you do not know.'" Surah 24, Ayah 19. In conclusion, it is haram to accuse anyone of fornication and sodomy without having seen the act with one's own eyes. Even after seeing it, it is haram to speak of it until four just witnesses testify having seen it. But if a husband accuses his wife wrongfully of adultery, four witnesses are not required. It is sufficient for the husband to say before the judge in the prescribed manner, "I am the liar, may the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon me," and his accusation is admitted. This order is known as la'i in Islamic terminology. And the accuser must fulfill the conditions as mentioned earlier, in which case two just witnesses could testify that he has committed a calumny. As a result of this, he is liable for penalty, 80 lashes. But these lashes would be lighter than those which are prescribed for the adulterer and the alcoholic. Also, the slanderer will not be lashed on a naked back like an adulterer and the alcoholic. He would be allowed to wear his shirt during the lashing. Even if the necessary conditions are not present in the accused, it is still haram to associate him with adultery or sodomy. In this case, the slanderer is reprimanded. However, if someone calls a Muslim bastard, it does not imply that he is born of adultery. It could also imply that he was conceived when his mother was having a menstrual discharge. In such a condition, it is haram for his father to perform the sexual act, and the child conceived during this time is also a child of sin. In the same way, if someone calls another indecent or evildoer, the accusation of adultery and sodomy is not proved. However, he could be punished lightly or reprimanded for insulting a person. Similarly, if a Muslim accuses falsely a kafir of adultery or sodomy, the penalty of false accusation does not apply. Yet it is haram to associate even a kafir with adultery or sodomy. It is not permissible to make such a statement in unequivocal words or to allude to it. But if it is established that he has committed adultery, even from the point of view of his own faith, then it is allowed to associate him with it. Umru bin Numan Juhvi says that there was a friend of Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq a.s. He always remained with the Imam wherever he went. He had a slave who was from Sindh. One day, the person was passing through the market of shoemakers with the Imam while his slave walked from behind. The master wanted to send the slave on an errand, but when he looked back, the slave had disappeared. He looked back three times, but he could not see the slave. After some time, when he looked for the fourth time, he saw the slave. He was angry with him and said, O son of the adulteress, where were you? The narrator says that Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam slapped his forehead and said, Glory be to Allah, you are accusing his mother of adultery, and I was seeing some piety in you, but now I find that there is no sign of piety or religiousness left. The companion protested, May I be sacrificed upon you, his mother is an inhabitant of Sindh, India, and she is a mushrik, polytheist. The Imam replied, Don't you know that all people have their own type of marriage? Be away from me. The narrator says, In the Imam's lifetime, I never saw him walking again with the Imam. Another tradition states, All the people have their kind of marriage due to which they protect themselves from adultery. Abul Hasan al-Hazi says that he was in the company of the Imam when a person came and asked him, What did your debtors do? I responded, Are you asking about the son of that adulterous woman? Upon hearing this, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam glared at me in anger. I said, May I be sacrificed upon you? He is a Majus fire worshipper, and his mother is also his sister, meaning that his father had married his daughter. The Imam alayhi salam asked, Is not this type of marriage permitted in their religion? Apart from grave accusations like adultery or sodomy, it is also haram to use abusive language for a Muslim who does not openly indulge in evil acts. It is not allowed to abuse him with words like transgressor, dog, drunkard, pig. Even calling out to someone with such words is haram. Similarly, it is haram to address someone by associating him with some disease or handicap like blind, lame, or deaf. According to Sharia, a person who uses abusive language should be given a light punishment or reprimanded. The book Mustadrak al-Wasail has a tradition from Imam Ali alayhi salam wherein he said, If a person calls another sinner, indecent, kafir, munafiq, or donkey, he must be given 39 lashes. There is no difference if such words are used for relatives or strangers, against a student or a servant. Any bad words which mention the private parts or the indecent act are haram, whether addressed to one who is an open sinner or not, or whether he gets offended or not. Numerous traditions have been recorded which censor bad words and abusive language. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam said, Abusive language is an atrocity, and atrocity earns hell. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi has said, These are four people, the intensity of whose chastisement will also annoy the other people of hell. There would be a man who had blissfully used abusive and foul language in the world, and hell, pus and blood shall flow from his mouth. Other reports on this subject have already been mentioned in our discussion. It must be understood that as it is haram to initiate abusive language, it is also haram to abuse in reply to it. This strictly applies to words that denote accusation of sodomy or adultery. But for abuses like ignorant, idiot, tyrant, etc., it is permissible to reciprocate with the same words. The Holy Quran also allows this in the following ayah, Whoever then acts aggressively against you, inflict injury on him according to the injury he has inflicted on you. Surah 2, ayah 194, And whoever defends himself after his being oppressed, these it is against whom there is no way to blame. Surah 42, ayah 41. And if you take your turn, then retaliate with the like of that with which you are afflicted. Surah 16, ayah 126. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam says regarding two people who have abused each other, From the two of them, the one who initiated it is more unjust. His sin includes the sin of abusing, as well as the sin of the one who had cursed him in reply. But the oppressed one should not exceed the limit. It means that a person who is abused should retaliate only with words that equal the abuses. He should not use a more abusive language, otherwise his sin will be equal to the sin of the one who initiated. For example, if one calls another, you donkey, and he replies with you dog, then this would be exceeding the limits. Or if one says you donkey only once, and the other person responds by repeating the same word twice or more, it would constitute an excess. If a person who has uttered a bad word seeks forgiveness immediately before he is replied to, he must be condoned. In this case, it is not allowed to reply even with the same words. It must be emphasized that although it is permitted to retaliate in equal measure, it is best to remain silent. The Holy Quran says, And the recompense of evil is punishment like it, but whoever forgives and amends, he shall have his reward from Allah. Surely he does not love the unjust. Surah 42, ayah 40. Allah also says, And it is nearer to righteousness that you should relinquish. Surah 2, ayah 237. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, rahmatullahi alayh, relates that Imam Ali alayhi salam saw that a man was abusing Hadhrat Qanbar, and Qanbar was about to reply to him. Ali alayhi salam called out, Qanbar, stop. humiliate the one who curses you by remaining silent. In this way, the beneficent will be satisfied with you and the shaitan angry, and you will be able to hurt your foe. You will please Allah, who splits the seed and causes pleasant winds to blow. No one can please Allah more with his forbearance. Similarly, nothing makes shaitan more angry than silence in return of abuse. The revenge taken from an idiot, ignorant person, in this way is not possible in any other way. If a person who is abused responds with kind and gentle words like, "Do not abuse your brother," he occupies a very high position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Quran says, "And not alike are the good and the evil. Repel evil with what is best. When lo, he between whom and you is enmity would be as if he were a warm friend. And none are made to receive it but those who are patient, and none are made to receive it but those who have mighty good fortune." Surah 41, ayahs 34-35. The following incident is quoted in the book Kashif al-Ghumma. A Syrian came to Medina. He saw a handsome man astride a good camel. Upon inquiry, he learned that it was Imam Hassan ibn Ali alayhim as-salam. This man from Syria stepped forward in anger and said, "Are you the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib?" "Yes, I am the son of Ali." He said, "You are the son of a person who was a mushrik, a polytheist." And he continued his foul utterances until he got tired of it. Imam Hassan alayhi salam remained silent. At last the man felt ashamed. The Imam, seeing his remorse, said, "You look like a traveler. Are you from Syria?" "Yes, sir," he replied. Imam Hassan alayhi salam said, "If you need a place to stay, we shall provide it. If you need money, we would give it to you. If you have any other problem, we shall help you." Not only was the Syrian ashamed, but was also rendered speechless by such excellent behavior. The following are his words: "After I had the good fortune of enjoying the hospitality of Imam Hassan ibn Ali alayhi salam, I found his personality more likable than that of any other person in the world." Imam Hassan alayhi salam had offered the same type of hospitality to Usam bin Mutlaq the Syrian, and he too became his devotee. Chapter 15, The 13th Greater Sin, Drinking Liquor. The 13th among the greater sins is drinking liquor. Its seriousness is proved from the traditions that have been related from Imam Musa al-Kadhim, Imam Rida, and Imam Muhammad al-Taqi alayhi salam. The Holy Quran also states in unequivocal words that it is a greater sin. They ask you about intoxicants and the games of chance. Say, in both of them there is a great sin and means of profit for men, and their sin is greater than their profit. Surah 2, Ayah 219. It is explained in Tafsir al-Mizan that anab and ithim are synonyms that denote a condition wherein the person involved is deprived of reason. He has no inclination for deeds of virtue, nor can he maintain an amiable disposition. Ithim is a type of sin, the evil effects of which become apparent in the person, and he is absolutely doomed. The evils of drinking are known to all. The health of the alcoholic is affected in various ways. His digestion deteriorates, his intestines do not function well, his liver, lungs, and all the five senses are likewise affected. Ancient and modern doctors have penned quite a few books on this topic. They have revealed astonishing statistics to show the far greater susceptibility of alcoholics to diseases as compared to others. The various ailments which are caused by alcoholism are also enumerated. They have termed wine as a deadly poison. The different kinds of diseases that afflict the body of liquor drinkers are described in brief. Liquor affects the central nervous system. It may cause a brain hemorrhage, leading to paralysis or prolonged coma and eventual death. Ailments of the limbs are also caused by alcohol. The limbs become weak and the person loses control of them. The body becomes absolutely broken down. The five senses become dispaired. Sleeplessness increases, and even when the person gets to sleep, he is haunted by nightmares. Liquor affects the tongue and the taste buds, which lose their ability to discern flavors. Secretion of saliva is impaired, and liquor ruins the digestive system. The stomach cannot produce the digestive juices or maintain the required acidity for digestion. There is frequent vomiting and nausea. Along with phlegm, there is blood discharge in the vomit. Numerous other diseases of the stomach are also caused by alcoholism. The belly begins to protrude, the intestines swell and are ulcerated. The large intestines malfunction, causing alternate constipation and loose motions. Wine and alcohol cause swelling and weakening of the liver and slow down its function. The swelling increases, and this gives rise to acute pain of the liver. The part of the liver that is nearer to the stomach is first affected. The kidneys become yellow, and the effect becomes apparent in the eyes of that person. Alcohol does not have any benefit for the human body. It is for this reason that none of its constituent parts could be absorbed into the human body. As soon as it reaches the stomach, alcohol enters the bloodstream, and as it enters the blood, it goes on destroying the white blood cells. Due to this, the blood pressure decreases. It may also cause fainting. The worst effects of alcohol are to be seen in the respiratory system. As it enters the lungs through the bloodstream, it causes breathlessness. The tissues are inflamed and functioning of the lungs becomes sluggish. Calcium is continually depleted from the body. The damaged lungs are now highly susceptible to tuberculosis, that is the most prevalent disease among the poorer class of people. Statistics show that 90% of the ailments of the kidneys are due to alcoholism. Alcohol is expelled through urine and causes numerous diseases involving the entire urinary system. It may also cause loss of bladder control. Since alcohol circulates through the bloodstream, it has a detrimental effect on the heart as well. Gradually, layers of fat get deposited on the heart, and it increases in size and weight. The heartbeats of an alcoholic are faint or irregular. The most destructive effect that alcohol can produce is on the overall psychology of the alcoholic. According to statistics available from mental hospitals, the majority of the patients are those who have been long-time alcoholics. The book Balahal al-Ijtima' has quoted the magazine Health, which says, according to medical research, there are 200,000 lunatics in France who have become mad due to alcoholism. Also, 80% of all mental patients have been drunkards. Further, 40% of all the ailments that afflict the people are due to alcohol. According to British scientists, 90% of the lunatics are so due to the effects of alcohol. The book also mentions that wine affects the sperm cells. A West German doctor has conducted research that indicates that the effect of alcohol lasts for at least 3 future generations of the alcoholic, even though these future generations may abstain from intoxicants. According to an American doctor, Dr. Nelson, if a teetotaler can father 11 healthy children, the alcoholic is at the most capable of having 3 normal children. Moreover, these children may be plagued with fainting, migraine, hot temper, lunacy, mental disability, or anemia. Such children are the victims of various mental and physical problems. The effects of liquor are also mirrored in the character of the drunkard. The alcoholic is usually a person of low character and has a foul tongue. Being in a state of intoxication most of the time, his behavior is not normal or rational. Not being in control of his senses due to the influence of intoxicants, he has no hesitation in committing evil acts like murder, plunder, adultery, sodomy, exposing other people's secrets, etc. In fact, he will unhesitatingly break every law, be it of land or religion. The Islamic code of life requires that a person should use whatever power of reasoning Allah has granted him to conduct himself with deliberation and discretion. In fact, Islam expects every individual to try and improve his reasoning power by increasing his knowledge with study and by associating with those more knowledgeable than himself. Even good actions, without thought and intent, are of no avail. Islam therefore prohibits all such actions that affect the reasoning capacity of man. The acts that top the list are alcoholism, gambling, deceit, and lying, all of which deprive man of his capacity to reason. Carnal desires and falsehood are 2 things that are instrumental in the demotion of man from the high position of humanity to the lowliness of the beasts. Such a person is not capable of carrying any important responsibility. It is very difficult for an alcoholic to excel in any field. Even if he resolves to do something, his resolution is soon defeated. The more difficult, the more important a task is, the more difficult it would be for an alcoholic to accomplish it. Even if the true wisdom behind every Islamic act had been unknown, it would have sufficed to accept it, as the same is advocated by intellect. The Holy Quran has termed as adham, sins, such acts as murder, slander, and withholding testimony before a qualified judge. Murder has not been termed as ithm al-kabir, the greatest sin, whereas sins like alcoholism and gambling have been specified as the ithm al-kabir, the greatest sin. The quote, "And in alcohol and gambling there is even some profit for men," imply the profit which arises from the manufacture and sale of alcohol, etc. But this profit is not even a pittance when compared to the losses that accrue with the consumption of alcohol. The loss of character, the loss of mental and physical health, and over and above all this, the loss of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and blessing in the hereafter. The Quran says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, "O you who believe, surely intoxicants and games of chance and sacrificing to stones set up and divining by arrows are only an uncleanness, the shaitan's works. Shun it therefore that you may be successful." Surah 5, Ayah 90. The prohibition regarding wine is of special significance in those 2 ayats for the following reason. The word innama in the first ayah denotes emphasis. Drinking of liquor is mentioned along with idolatry. Therefore, drinking liquor is as serious a sin as idolatry. Drinking of liquor has been classified as a satanic act along with gambling. The verse emphatically orders one to avoid alcohol. Avoidance of alcohol has been clearly shown to be a way of salvation. The consequences of drinking liquor have also been listed, namely enmity, hatred, and loss of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it is asked whether you would now avoid this evil or not. And finally, after the prohibition, Allah orders to obey him and obey the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. To beware of disobeying Allah and to know that the duty of the Holy Prophet is to convey the message and complete the proof. Tafsir al-Mizan quotes that the dictionary meaning of wine is any liquid intoxicant. In the beginning, the Arabs used to prepare it from grapes, barley, and dates. But gradually, new types of wines began to be produced. Nowadays, there are many chemically manufactured alcoholic drinks. All these can produce varying degrees of intoxication. But however slight the intoxication a drink may produce, it is considered haram. The word rijis, indecency, implies everything that is evil. The Quranic verses equate liquor with indecency. Human nature of its own accord is not inclined towards liquor. It is the insinuation of shaitan that persuades man to consume such filth. Shaitan creates the illusion in the human mind that by consuming liquor, one can obtain bliss and a feeling of exhilaration. The Quranic verses declare that it is the shaitan's plan to entice people towards wine, gambling, and idol worship so that he can create enmity, hatred, and avarice amongst them and succeed in diverting their thoughts away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their duty towards the Almighty. Due to the loss of reason and self-control, they stoop to the lowest depths of inhuman behavior. Under the influence of an intoxicant, everything vile and vicious appeals to their fancy. They get pleasure in destroying other people's wealth, honor, and dignity, ignoring all norms of civil behavior. They may even speak insolently about their own religion and beliefs. They sink to the lowest depths of degradation when their own sisters and daughters appear to them as objects of gratification. When intoxicated, a person will easily divulge the most confidential information in his possession. The 33rd ayat of Surah Al-A'raf is as follows. Say, my Lord has only prohibited indecencies, those of them that are apparent as well as those that are concealed, and sin and rebellion without justice, and that you associate with Allah that for which he has not sent down any authority, and that you say against Allah what you do not know. Fawahish, indecencies, is the plural of fahsha, indecency. In Arabic, it implies an extremely evil act. The other sins that are described by this word in the Quran are adultery, sodomy, and falsely associating someone with adultery and sodomy. Ithm implies sin, and the Holy Quran clearly indicates that drinking and gambling are ithm. There is a tradition narrated by Ali ibn Yaqtin in the book Al-Kafi, wherein the Abbasid despot Mehdi asked Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam regarding wine, is wine haram according to the Quran, because people know that it is prohibited but not aware that it is haram. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam replied, wine is haram according to the divine book. At what place in the Quran is wine shown to be haram? Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam said, in the following statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, say, my Lord has only prohibited indecencies, those of them that are apparent, as well as those that are concealed. Surah 7, ayah 33. The Imam further said, as far as the apparent indecencies are concerned, they imply open adultery and in signs that were hung outside the houses of prostitutes in the days of ignorance. The concealed sin implies the sin of marrying the stepmother after the death of the father, as the people of the days of ignorance used to do. Allah has also ordered this act to be haram. As far as sin is concerned, it is but wine drinking. At another point, Allah says, they ask you about intoxicants and games of chance. Say, in both of them there is a great sin and means of profit for men, and their sin is greater than their profits. Surah 2, ayah 219. In the above tradition, the Imam alayhi salam first quotes the ayah where sin is labeled as haram. Then he mentions that verse where wine is ordained to be a sin. Hence, when it is shown that sin is haram and wine is sin, then wine and all alcoholic drinks must necessarily be haram.